Going to continue with part two in the series that I began a little while ago, I think about 3 weeks ago, called The Lawyer Mentality. The Lawyer Mentality. With the preface today, or the subtitle today, is Who is My Neighbor? We began looking at this section of scripture over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. You can go with me over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. We began looking at this really through the backdrop of coming into the Passover season and how important it is for each of us to make sure that we are examining ourselves, examining our hearts, examining our character to become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And this particular lawyer that we have been examining, we've been peeling apart this concept in this particular character that he had, where he seemed to not even know who his neighbor was. And in his vanity and in his arrogance began to challenge Christ. But Christ had to turn the tables on him. Christ had to enlighten him a bit. So let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. We want to reread this today. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," tested Christ. Just the concept that you're going to test Christ kind of brings a little bit of a giggle to your mind and heart. You're going to test Christ. But he thought he could. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Great question. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" That's what we want to look at today. Because as we're going into the Passover season, we really need to take to heart who our neighbor is and what our responsibility is as Christians before God with regard to our neighbor, with regard to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In part one of this message on the lawyer mentality, we examine a bit of the heart and the mind of the lawyer as Luke, a physician, might. We looked at it through a physician's eyes. We started to really peel him apart, to examine him through the doctoral thesis or the doctoral tools that we have called God's Word. And when you begin to look at an individual through the measures of God's Word, all sorts of things become apparent in this lawyer's mentality. What we summarize is that study alone, expertise alone in the law, will not get us into the kingdom of God. I think some people may have thought that throughout the years of God's working with mankind. The Pharisees thought that. It was how much I knew. It's how much I understood. It's me counting out, you know, every little spice. And by doing counting off every little spice, that makes me more righteous, more holy. But Jesus Christ helped him to understand that it takes more than just the study of his word to be a part of God's kingdom. We must, along with our godly, inspired study of God's word, follow the instructions of God by leveraging the gift of God's Holy Spirit to then do what God calls on us to do. And that's the focus of the Passover. The Passover is an opportunity where we come before God, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, to wash clean the things that we have come up short in, so that we can do God's word more perfectly in his sight. We saw that the lawyer, whose attitude often reflects our own, was arrogantly prepared to ask all the questions in order to test or to trap Jesus. But Jesus Christ, in a sense, turned the tables on him. And the lawyer became the tested one, and wanting to justify himself, meaning that the lawyer desired to make his own heart, and he desired to make his own mind right, through his own analysis, he says, trying to justify himself. You see, one thing to say, trying to have God justify me, trying to have God examine me. No, that's not what the lawyer was interested in. The lawyer was interested in justifying himself through his own logic. And that's what we do sometimes. Well, I'm right because, I know my heart and I know what my intentions were. Therefore, you shouldn't feel the way you should feel about me. I'm justifying myself. And that's what the lawyer was trying to do. And then he asked Jesus Christ, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Today, I want to begin to answer that question, who is our neighbor? By going through the Old Testament, one of the resources that the lawyer had at his disposal was the Old Testament. That's why I'm going to spend some time looking at this through the Old Testament. The lawyer had this. He was a lawyer. He was a Jewish lawyer. He knew the law. We're going to look at Exodus, some verses in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Because these are things that the lawyer knew. For him to ask the question, who is my neighbor, is so, so sad. For someone who didn't know the law, didn't understand, that's one thing, but he knew. We know, and we should really truly understand who our neighbor is. So let's look at this particular resource, the Old Testament that the lawyer had at his disposal. Now, if we just count the usage of the word neighbor in the New King James Version of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, neighbor occurs over 153 times in about 141 verses. So it's hard to get through the Bible without coming across the concept of neighbor. And if you are a lawyer, you're going to be studying these types of things. You're going to study the law. Now, we won't have time to go through all of the occurrences of that. If we did, I think we'd be here till 10 p.m., and I might be here by myself. Everyone to ease out to the bathroom, and another one to ease out to the bathroom, and then I'd be here talking to maybe my wife. She might ease out to the bathroom too. But we're gonna move through this. I do have a number of scriptures that I'll go through. I'll probably also send these out in an email to you so that you can have them as well. But first of all, I just want to cover three primary Hebrew words for the word neighbor. Hebrew words for the word neighbor, things that the lawyer would have understood. One of the first words for the word neighbor is shaken, shaken, S-H-A-K-E-N, S-H-A-K-E-N, spelled or pronounced shaken. It is interpreted or translated in the Bible as neighbor, inhabitant, twice as there near, nigh unto, someone who is nigh unto. Shaken. The second word, primary word for neighbor, is ra'ah, spelled R-E-A or R-E-Y-A, R-E-A or R-E-Y-A, ra'ah. And that particular word is used over 102 times, translated as friend, another, a fellow, a companion, a brother, a husband, a lover, or a neighbor. It's also translated as a fellow citizen, a fellow citizen. Some interesting terms there. Your wife or your husband, God considers also your neighbor. We're going to look at a little bit of that. Re'ah. And the third Hebrew word is very similar in pronunciation to re'ah. It's called ra'ah. Ra'ah. One is re, the other is ra. This particular Hebrew word is spelled R-A-A-H, R-A-A-H, ra'ah. And this particular word is translated 75 times as shepherd. Also is translated as to pastor, herdsman, keeper, companion, devourer, entreater, etc. It also is translated as teacher, people of the flock, to feed and to graze, an idolater, a shepherdess, a shepherd, someone who is associated with, a friend, a companion, a special friend, a special friend. Some very interesting words and concepts about neighbor. So we see from these three definitions that neighbor in the Hebrew is any other person, whoever they might be. There are differing degrees of familiarity with certain neighbors, those who live close to you, your friends, your wife, your husband, your lover, but neighbor is also wholly inclusive of anyone, whether they're in your pasture, like a church member, a church family, a relative, but also a fellow citizen, a weaker person, another person, as well as a stranger, someone you don't even know, God considers your neighbor. God considers your neighbor a very high standard. So by definition, when God uses the word neighbor, no one is excluded. No one is excluded. So you get a sense here of the degree and the large responsibility around this word. Therefore, if we have the ability and the opportunity to do good or to love anyone by doing good, we, according to Jesus Christ in both the Old and the New Testament, see that that responsibility should be applied to everyone. To everyone. Everyone you come across, everyone who comes into your space is considered your neighbor. Now that we have defined these three Hebrew words, shakein, Reyah and Ra'ah, let's see what the instructions are in the Old Testament regarding the neighbor. Let us read what the lawyer in Luke 10 would have read in Scripture regarding neighbor and see the clarity in Scripture as we answer the question, who is our neighbor? And by answering that question, we'll get a little sense of what our responsibility is, particularly as we think about our heart and our mind as we move into Passover. What is our responsibility before God, towards each other, and towards Jesus Christ? At the end of our examination, I will end with a very profound story in the Old Testament regarding neighbor, which will summarize the very serious perspective that God has by examining this topic. Now, the first occurrence of the word of neighbor is found over in Exodus. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 3. In verse 22. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. As I mentioned, I'll be going through several scriptures. If you want to listen, that's fine. I'll send these out in an email as well. But the first occurrence of neighbor is found over here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, having to do with Exodus and the children of Israel, ties very well within a sermonette we had today, children of Israel coming out of Egypt around Passover season. So consider the seriousness of this setting and the emphasis God places on the Israelites in caring for their neighbor, other Israelites who would be leaving Israel with them on Passover, as well as God's reference that they consider the Egyptians as also their neighbors. Their neighbors weren't just the ones like them who were coming out of Egypt, exiting to the promised land, but also the Egyptians that were being left behind. God considered them their neighbors as well. Chilling thought. So let's begin here reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her home, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, that you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Interesting. God told the Israelites that the Egyptians who were living near them, who had gold and silver and wonderful clothes that their children didn't have, that they were considered their neighbor. Also recognize that those particular individuals that he was saying go to and ask for gold and silver and wonderful clothing were their slave masters. who are considered their neighbors. Consider their neighbors. Let's move forward. Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. It says, speak now to the hearing of the people. Exodus 11, verse 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold. Again, who had these articles of silver and these gold? It was the Egyptians. And the gold that they had, God told the Israelites to go to the Egyptians, their neighbors who dwell near them. Ask for these articles. Don't steal it. Don't take it. Just because you are plundering, it doesn't mean that you just go through and, you know, like we see so often after bad national disasters, people go through and just plunder the stores in the neighborhood and plunder and steal and take because they have less than what the store owner had. That's not what was happening here. God said, no, don't do that. Go and ask. If they don't want to give it to you, I'll deal with them. But they're going to have a heart, given the circumstance, to give you gold and silver and clothing. These Egyptians were not their friends. They had oppressed them and their family for hundreds of years. They were not their family. They were not close acquaintances. But God considered them their neighbor, their neighbor. So who is my neighbor gets answered right from the start in this first occurrence in Scripture, which surely the lawyer would have read. The lawyer is asking, who is my neighbor? Come on now. Christ could have said, just look at the first occurrence of neighbor in the Bible, in a Pentateuch, and you'll find your answer. You'll find your answer. Everybody's your neighbor. What's wrong with your heart? Your heart has an issue. Let's continue in Exodus 12, verse 4. Exodus 12, verse 4. Here, continuing with the Passover story, Scripture then shows that, indeed, our neighbor is also that person, whoever they might be, that lives close or next to our household. Live close or next to our household. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your count for the lamb. You know, most often we don't get too close to those who live next to us. Very often that's the case. Sometimes we know our neighbors very, very well. But our neighbors, they have separate lives. They have individuals' families. They have their separate family units. They have differences and peculiarities that we might find a little bit strange. And just like we find them strange, they find us strange. We don't think so. We think we're normal. They're the strange ones. But believe me, just like we sit down and talk about our neighbors over dinner, over a cup of tea, or share, you know, the latest story with the neighbor, they're doing the same thing about us. But here in Exodus, you know, these times of difficulty, these times where God is calling the children of Israel out of Egypt, he says, guess what? On this Passover season, you get a lamb and you share it with your neighbor. You share it with your neighbor. You sit down and have a meal together with your neighbor because there are going to be some difficult times ahead. So the differences that we actually learn within family units, those differences often means that there are problems between neighbors, just like there's problems within a household. Husband and wife, siblings, and even twins for that matter. You know, my wife and I were blessed to have twins, and our twins are just as different as night and day in many, many areas. And those differences caused, you know, little energies to take place at times. I'll call them energies. Let's call them that. Confrontations. Problems. I often told my sons that, you know, the problems that you all had and the fighting that you went through was nothing like the fighting that we went through in our house. But my sons had, you know, they had their differences. And guess what? They were neighbors from birth. They were neighbors in utero. You mean they can't get along? But God considered them neighbors, brothers and sisters, as neighbors. So you can imagine that with this scene that's taking place here in Exodus 12, verse 4, that there would have been people that said, wait a minute, I don't want to share land with them. They're not clean. I've seen up there. I went through their kitchen. I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, God said, no, this time you're going to sit down and you're going to have a meal with your neighbor. You're going to have a meal with your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Very clear throughout Scripture. The next place where neighbor is used, or one of the next places, I'm skipping over several, one of the next places used here in Exodus is right within the commandments, Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And this really brings out the shame that is all wrapped up in this lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? You see, God's word hadn't gotten into his heart. And into his, it hadn't transferred from his mind into his heart for him to ask a question, who is my neighbor, and try to justify himself. As we examine Scripture regarding neighbor, we will also be instructed as to how we are to treat our neighbor. The fifth and the tenth commandment tells us how to treat one another, but it also specifically uses the word neighbor. Neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his manservant, his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, based on our definition of neighbor, this commandment does not allow us to isolate any human being from this definition. It also shows how exasperatingly sad the lawyer's question was to Christ in Luke 10. Who is my neighbor? Wait a minute. Who is my neighbor? Haven't you read the commandments of God? If you don't know who your neighbor is, maybe you don't then understand what these commandments mean. You see how fundamental, not intelligent, how fundamentally sad this lawyer's question was. Someone who should have known. If another human being is an enemy, a slave master, a pain in the neck, we are commanded by God that they come under this definition of neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are. We cannot lie to our neighbor. We cannot covet our enemy's house, his wife, his manservant, female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is a neighbor's. And who is my neighbor? Everybody. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody, as Tom Oakley used to say. To be neighborly, to be ra'ah, requires more than biblical understanding that the lawyer had. It required one to do, to be neighborly. The power of God's Holy Spirit, which God gives to those he is working with, enables us to fulfill God's physical and spiritual law. Not just to have the logic and the understanding, but to fulfill God's law at the physical level and to fulfill God's law at the spiritual level. Both. Both. The lawyer wasn't wanting to do that. The lawyer was wanting to justify himself for not doing what God expected him to do. Exodus 21 and verse 12. Exodus 21 verse 12. The spiritual and civil penalties regarding neighbor for the house of Israel were very, very serious. God takes this concept of neighbor serious. And when we read through these punishments, take the readings of God and apply them spiritually. You see, the spiritual fallacies still exist. Those weren't done away because the house of Israel was done away with. The spiritual implications of God's law and the spiritual requirements of God's law still exist, even though God may not lay upon us the penalty that he laid upon the house of Israel. We still are required to understand the concepts and live our lives accordingly. So this section here in Exodus 21, verse 12, shows the serious offense against a neighbor and how serious it was, including our actions, both physical actions and verbal actions. Verse 12, it says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." Verse 14, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Premeditation acts against a neighbor is wrong. It's wrong. And even if something is done unpremeditatedly, there's a price to be paid. Verse 15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Fathers and mothers, God considers neighbors. God takes it very serious. A person who out of anger, who out of spite, because they can't get along with, decide that the way that they're going to settle the argument with mom or dad is to raise a hand against them. God says, Old Testament, death. Death. Verse 16, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Human trafficking? Human trafficking, according to God's word, is a death sentence. It doesn't have the fancy legal term human trafficking. In verse 17, "He who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death." God isn't playing. He doesn't play with the concept of neighbor. He doesn't play with the concept of what those who are in positions to honor their parents, their neighbors as parents, ought to have throughout life. Is it difficult at times to get along with your parents? Absolutely. Are there challenges that come up with those who end up having their parents live with them, as many of you have? I have. Absolutely. But God says you better watch your mind. You better watch your attitude. You know, 95 to 70 or 75 seemed like it's a lot closer than it was when you were a teenager and your parents were in their 30s. It seems as we get older, the years in between seem to shrink. But God says the responsibility and honor to your parents doesn't. Major things that we have to keep in mind. God is not kidding. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 7. Exodus 22, verse 7. What was the lawyer dealing with to ask the question of Jesus Christ? You know, Scripture gives many examples of how we should treat our neighbor with love. Exodus 22, verse 7. It said, "If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges and see whatever he has put in his hand into his neighbor's good." Interesting. My neighbor lent me something. I had it in my house. A thief broke in my house and stole it. Thief is found, punish. Thief not found, I owe it back to my neighbor. Interesting, huh? But it was in my house. I didn't steal it. Somebody broke in. They stole your camera and my camera. Well, you know, I'm sorry about that. I hope you have insurance, because I want my camera back or the money for it. This is some deep things here. We have to apply these things spiritually. Think about what God is saying here. Verse 9, "For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox or a donkey or a sheep or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both the parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand to his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept it, that he shall not make it good. So this is a case where somebody, you know, you're keeping somebody's pet dog. You are with the dog. You are watching the dog. You are caring for the dog responsibly, and the dog dies. God says you're not held accountable if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. But if you neglected to watch the pet, you weren't with the pet, it wasn't in your hand, meaning you weren't doing the things you were supposed to be doing, then you are held responsible if the pet dies. It says here, verse 12, but if, in fact, it is stolen from him, even if that pet is stolen, and he has made restitution, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn into pieces by a beast, then he shall bring its evidence, and he shall not make good on what was torn. If it's stolen, you needed to keep watch on that. If a dog broke in and killed the dog, then no. But you see, the responsibility that we have to our neighbor is huge. Verse 14 says, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, this is the key. Someone loans you something, you borrow someone's car. He said, I'm going to borrow your car. Okay, you got it for, you know, I can loan it to you for 8 months. You borrow it for 8 months. But you never check the oil. You never check the tires. You're running it up and down I-95 here, which on average goes, you know, 85 to 90 miles an hour. You bring the car back to him. It's smoking. The tires are chewed up. No oil in the crankshaft. Here you go. What do you mean, here you go? That's not what I gave you. No, you have responsibility. It was injured. It was broken up. It's not as I gave it to you. He says, he shall make it good. You got to make it good. You got to reach into your pocket and equal it out, even it out. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer, it's interesting, he asked, who is my neighbor? The Bible is filled. I mean, we just been through Exodus, going through Exodus here. When issues come up between us and our spiritual brother or sister or physical neighbor or enemy, is it in our heart to make it good? You know, that last phrase that it says in verse 24, to make it good. That should be our nature. That should be our heart. To make it good. To make it good. Which oftentimes has the inference that you're going to go above and beyond maybe just making it equal. Just making it equal. Spiritual examination by Luke, the physician, would conclude clearly that this is what we should be doing. When we examine who is our neighbor through the eyes of a physician, a spiritual physician, then making it good is what we should be doing. You know, we need to really be looking at our heart. How do we treat other people? How do we treat other people's possessions? What is in my heart with regard to these things? Exodus 22, verse 26. Exodus 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For it is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You see, in certain circumstances, what if we legitimately have something of our neighbor's that is a basic need of theirs? They say, be careful. Be careful. If a neighbor or a person or friends give something to you or loan something to you, it might even be money today. You know, I really got my back against the wall. You know, I need a couple bucks. And you're asking, I know growing up in the city, nobody had any money. We were all poor. All of us was poor. All of us were poor. So you ask the neighbor for, you know, some money. You know that it was coming out of their need. It wasn't coming out of their want. It was coming out of their need. They were going to go without something to help you out until you could pay it back. So what this scripture is saying is that if that's the case, you know that that's the case. Or even if you don't know that that's the case, but if that's the case and you borrow something from a neighbor and that is something that they need, they've gone outside of the realm to help you out. And then you don't return it as quickly and expeditiously or as promised. God says, when he comes to pray to me about that, look out. Look out. These are things that we have forgotten about. You know, I learned this lesson very, very early in my marriage to Lisa. We had some very tough financial times when we were married. We got an accident in the car that I had. We ended up buying an old car from the minister that was in the area. We ended up borrowing an old car from a friend of Lisa's that was an old station wagon. The gasoline needle didn't work. So you didn't know how much gas was in it. And we ran out of gas on the highway once. You had no clue. And this thing sucked down gas. I mean, it just blew through gallons of gas like you don't know what, but it got us back and forth. And there were times, you know, trying to make it through that we had to borrow money. Money from a friend, or really from a relative, one of her aunts, when we had our backs against the wall. We needed to, you know, just not, can't make ends meet. We had to borrow money from a man in the church once. Because things were tough, and we had bills or something. I'm not sure why our circumstances were so difficult at the time. But the lesson that my wife taught me very early was, number one, pay the money back exactly when or before you promised. And the second thing that she taught me that was so, I guess, revealing to me, a revelation in my heart and my mind, is that if they gave you 3 fives, a 10, 2 twenties, and a 50, give them back 3 fives, 2 tens, a 20, and a 50, if you can. I was like, come on, you know, it's $50, you know, $50 is $50. No, she gave you 5 ones, 2 tens, a 20, and whatever else. You find that and you give that back to her the exact same way she gave it. You have to be kidding me. And I remember getting a really deep attitude about this. But you know what? When we gave both her aunt and the gentleman in the church that we had to borrow money from later, gave back to them the exact denominations ahead of time that they gave to us, you know, the relationship became closer. They said to us, you know, anytime you need something, ask. It doesn't matter what it is. We have proven faithful to our neighbor. We have proven faithful to our neighbor. You know, a concept that's here in Scripture that I didn't understand, took it to the next level. The lawyer didn't understand who his neighbor was. Very, very sorry about that. But we have to understand that and take it to the next level. Let's look at a couple of scriptures over here in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. Again, these are scriptures that this lawyer should have known. The lawyer would have known, but he hadn't taken it to heart. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This has to do with even finders keepers. Finders keepers, deception around finders keepers. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he, and all of those other ones we understand, right? Those are blatant sins. But look at verse 3. Or if he has found what was lost, and then lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then he shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. God says, even if it's finders keepers, if that person comes up and says, I lost something, I left something, and you found it, you owe it back. Even if it's lost and found. So you're fine, walk out of here, just happen beside your car is a plastic bag blowing in the wind. Now, what is this plastic bag blowing in the wind? You'll pick it up. Woo! Bundles of money. Anybody lose any money? Put it in your car. Next week, lady comes in here. You know, there was a little old lady that was planning to go to the bank. She got to the bank and she couldn't find the money that she was trying to deposit. Did any of you find it? No, you know, see any bag of money out there that did? No, God says, you owe it back. Well, I already deposited. I already spent half of it. I'm sorry. This is what God's word says. And you see, nature of people haven't changed. This is written way back in Leviticus. God is saying to us, as he was saying to the children of Israel, get your heart right with regard to your neighbor, with regard to your neighbor. As we're taking, you know, we're taking this lawyer to task. That's what we're doing. You know, we're taking this lawyer to task right now with regard to who his neighbor is by examining legal evidence that he had at his disposal. We must ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing in this regard? Leviticus 18, verse 20. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Adultery. Adultery. Who is my neighbor? And how expansive is this concept of adultery with regard to who my neighbor is? How expansive is it? How does it... When you start talking about the heart and the mind, how large is this? See, adultery, in addition to breaking the seventh commandment, is a violation against our neighbor. Exodus 18, verse 20 says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And we get the expanse on this in the New Testament that if we even think of lustfully in our heart and our mind, it is a sin. It is a breaking of the seventh commandment. But today, you know, we have this world where the sense of who our neighbor is, just as it was back in the New Testament times, has been distorted. You know, the woman or the men who are sad victims of the pornography industry, the prostitution industry, the human trafficking industry, they're all your neighbor and my neighbor. Do you allow yourself spiritually, mentally, or physically to be deceived into thinking that somehow it's okay to indulge in these types of trades and not be seriously in violation of God's law, whether you're married or single? You know, whether the individuals volunteer their bodies willingly and knowingly for such practices such as pornography, and one pays for them or one consumes them in publication, digital imagery, physical flesh form, they're your neighbor and God's law applies. God's law applies. Now, you're not going to have anyone in the pornographic industry or the prostitution industry come out and make that known to you. We have to look in God's word. So it doesn't matter whether the person, male or female, that's in a digital image is your neighbor across the street or next door or someone you don't know, right? Because who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anybody. And God holds us accountable. And God says if it is in our heart to lust after someone who's not our wife, we are in trouble with him. It's a violation of his law because they're all our neighbor. Leviticus 19, Leviticus chapter 19. It covers many aspects of our actions and our attitudes that we should have regarding our neighbor, no matter whether our neighbor is rich, poor, weak, powerful, brother, stranger. Verse 18 ends with, here in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it ends with the lawyers quoting from Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Now, we don't need a law degree to understand these things. There's nothing that I've said that is too complicated for any of us to understand, which also makes the lawyer's statement so sad. But let's begin reading here in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1, and then we're going to drop down to verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy because I am holy." That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a degree of holiness. This is what it's all about us becoming holy, not being limited by the lawyer mentality. We must become holy as Jesus Christ was leading the lawyer to understand. Drop down to verse 9. This is what holy looks like regarding our neighbor. Beautiful section of scripture here. This is what holy looks like regarding our neighbor. This is what a spiritual physician would hope to see in us if he was examining us as to whether or not we were neighborly. It says here in verse 9. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean all your vineyard. You shall gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord." Don't glean everything. Leave them for the poor and the stranger. The poor and the stranger is your neighbor. Verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie with one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." Yep, he made, he worked, but he made $200, but I don't want to give him $200 today. Well, you promised to give it to him today after he finished working. What do you mean you don't want to give him the money today? Well, brother, can I pay you next? No, you can't pay me next week. I finished the job for you today. You're supposed to pay me today. That's what God requires us. Don't hold it, until morning. Verse 14, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Verse 15, "You shall do no justice, no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." There's nothing wrong with correcting your neighbor. Nothing wrong with that. It's interesting when you move into a new neighborhood, a lot of people don't know you. I don't have a sign on my door that says pastor's residence. So, everybody, through conversation have to figure out what you do. So most of the time when they ask you what you do, it's really related to, they're looking at your house and the car that you drive. Well, how did you earn that, be able to have that? Well, that came through a blessing of Toyota. Believe me, it's not through a salary of a minister. So, I often lead with the fact, I'm a retired executive from Toyota. That's why I'm here. That's how I'm able to live here in this neighborhood. And then after conversations go on, over time you get into other conversations. Well, I had this one neighbor that lives nearby. He has a bit of a filthy heart, mind, mouth, jokes continually. So here he comes again, tells me these jokes, whatever else he has on his mind. And I basically had enough of it. But before he got to the joke, he decided to ask me what I did. So I told him I'm a pastor. And boy, you should have saw the color drench from his face. He immediately thought back to all those things that he was telling me that I wasn't laughing about. I was just shaking my head at him. Oh, you're a pastor. So then he decided to tell me a clean joke. But we have that responsibility, you know, to not hate our brother, to also rebuke our neighbor, to correct our neighbor in love and in kindness. If there's something that's not being done, that's violating your household, your family, your situation, there's nothing wrong with doing so. We shall not bear sin because of him. If I continue to go on and let the neighbor do what he's doing and not understand, no, there's a higher standard that I have. Now that I've told you who I am or what, you know, I'm about, if you continue to do so, you know, I may have to separate our relationship. But I'll leave that up to you. You understand where I'm coming from. And he respected that. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, the lawyer quoted that. How can you quote that and then ask the question, who is my neighbor, when all you need to do is go back to the section of scripture that you quoted and read through it, Mr. Lawyer? The problem was that it wasn't in his heart, and he was trying to justify himself. The poor, the stranger, are all our neighbor. One another, we're all our neighbors. The lawyer quoted this, but he didn't have it in his heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 says, I'll just quote this. Jeremiah 5:21, paraphrasing, it says, there's none so deaf as he who refuses to hear, and there is none so blind as he who refuses to see. That was the lawyer. He refused to hear, and he was refusing to see. That can't be us. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. Let's look at a couple scriptures over here in Deuteronomy. I skipped Numbers. Some in Numbers as well, but let's go over here to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Deceptively stealing from your neighbor, as we've covered already, and Deuteronomy covers many things that we've also already covered so far, but deceptively stealing from your neighbor, even if it is a small piece of their land or an object or is a sin. If it belongs to them, doesn't matter how small it is, how, you know, inconsequential we might think it is. If it belongs to them, it's theirs. So Deuteronomy 19, verse 14 says this, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which men of old have set, and your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. There's a landmark. It separates my property from your property. It doesn't matter if, oh, another story. I have a lot of stories. So my neighbor and I, back in up in Maryland, it was the property line between our properties was very, very clear. I couldn't help that he decided to buy a house that had a very short driveway that you also, I mean, enough driveway, plenty of room for him to turn around and do what he needed to do. But on the side of his house is where he would like to do most of his entertainment. Well, at the end of his driveway, about a foot and a half, was then my property line. Instead of him asking, well, can I use your property line? You have all this grass out here. It's by your well. You entertain over on the side of your house. You have 3 acres and 7 acres of wood in the back. You know, I'm kind of stuck here and my land slopes down. No, but what he decided to do was to start inching over. So he first put a couple chairs on the property line by the well. And then he decided to plant a tree. And I'm thinking in my heart and my mind, you know, David, how are you going to handle this? And I knew the neighbor had a temper. I knew that he came from a whole different set of, well, we came from the same stock of world, you know, but I had become less worldly than he was, and he was still right there in the world. So he put the chairs, then he planted a tree, then he planted a light post, then he had a party. And he had a party, and he put the tent way over into the property line. And thankfully, his wife, that I had a lot of respect and admiration for, knew what was going on. So I remember talking with her. I said, you know, your husband, she said, I know. I'll say something to him. And it's pride, it's arrogance, all the things that he's dealing with in his heart and his mind. And I'm trying to be patient because, you know, I really just want to take this on. And I'm like, no, that's not the right attitude. But eventually he came up and he asked, you know, look, you know, I'm having a big event, got the family over here. Yeah, your tent is already on my property, but you can ask. You know, can I? Yeah, fine. Fine. It irked me for a long time after that because I still felt in my heart that I needed to go down and make my point. To know, take the tree up, move your lawn chairs back over to your side, dig up your light posts and put it on your side of the property. I didn't do that. I understood where he was. I wasn't necessarily using it down there, but I did make clear, you understand, my friend, that your lawn chairs, this tree, your beautiful ornaments you have here, and your light post is on my property. Yeah, I understand. Okay, good, good. Wasn't good enough for me, but at least it kept peace between neighbors. But it says clearly right here, respect the landmarks. It didn't matter that I was using it or not using it. It was not his property to inch onto. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. When you come to your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat and fill your grapes to your pleasure, but you shall not put it in a container. When you come to your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Right? God says, look, here's a field of corn. It's fine. You can go there and get a piece of corn. Grapes, you can go pick off a couple grapes. But don't go in there with a bucket and take all of his grapes off his vine and strip it clean because you're going to make a couple bottles of wine. It's not yours. Nothing wrong with getting a handful, get a couple. Nothing wrong with getting a, you know, a piece of corn. But you're not going to go there and get 40 bushels of corn because you're going to have a cookout and not ask your neighbor. But you see, you take this to other things. That's exactly what we end up doing if we don't have the heart and the mind that Christ would want us to have. We must strive spiritually to understand these things. We must put them into a spiritual context. Let's go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14. Deuteronomy 27, verse 14. Deuteronomy 7, verse 14. The children of Israel understood their obligation to their neighbor and were willing to acknowledge their requirement to love their neighbor with everything that they had otherwise received the curse. This was understood. This was understood that there was a level of respect that one had to have for their neighbor, else there were cursings that came from God. But here's this lawyer asking, who is my neighbor? Such a shame. Such a shame. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14 says, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of your hands of the craftsmen, and set it up in secret. And all the people answered and said, amen. How do you apply this today? You see, it to establish a false religion or a false object of worship or false days of worship or to publicize or to promote spiritual or psychological or philosophical or political concepts among church members that is not consistent with Holy Scripture, is not showing love to your neighbor, and under God's law of the Old Testament, it is considered a curse. We have to be careful. There's nothing wrong with having a conversation about political things, about your, you know, one's ideology on something. But if you, you know, as members of the body of Christ, you know, have me up here or think that I ever give a message up here that is promoting a philosophical understanding that is not consistent with Scripture, you should call me to task. You should say, Mr. Jackson, you know, I understand, you know, what you said, but I don't know. I don't think we should supposed to be following Confucius. So why are you promoting Confucius? Right? That's what God is saying here. And the same thing with different political ideologies. God says, be careful with that amongst God's people. And the people said, amen. We understood that. Because why? Because you are hurting your neighbor's faith when you do that. You're hurting their grip on who the living God is when you do that. When you introduce concepts, or you introduce idol worship, or you do introduce political things that are not consistent with Scripture, you loosen their grip on who God is. So it goes on to say here in verse 16 through verse 26, several things. It says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Verse 8:19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice to do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, and all the people shall say amen. Right? What Moses was establishing here is a responsibility the neighbor had for neighbor on all aspects. He said, be careful what you say. Be careful how you say it. Be careful the context in which you put things in. Be careful with those who are around you as you postulate different things. Be careful of your behavior. Be careful of who you are and who you represent. You see, with my neighbor who had all the soiled jokes that he would tell from time to time, now that he, like other of the neighbors, understand that I'm a pastor, guess what that does for me? My standard is now high. Right? The requirement here is high because now, you know, at some level, and that's not a bad thing, at some level there is going to be an expectation of morality. There's going to be an expectation of language. There's going to be an expectation of fairness. There's going to be an expectation of civility that they would expect. Otherwise, oh yeah, he's just like all the other pastors. He's just like the rest of them. Right? And God would not be pleased. It's the same thing with every one of you. You know, if they know that you are a Christian, that's who you say you are, that's who your life is, that's who you reflect, then yeah, you are in a bit of a glass bubble, and that's okay. The world needs glass bubbles to look into. They need that example today more than ever. But we have to recognize, yes, indeed, that's the case. So with my neighbor in the property line, I had to think that through. Had to first make sure my attitude was right. You know, what was in my heart? Vengeance is the Lord's. Had to tamper that down. God would expect us to do that. There are multiple other scriptures that we can turn to throughout the Bible, several over in Psalms and Proverbs. Just want to list a couple for you, just read through a couple for you. You can just jot these down. Psalms 12, verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. They just talking about whatever, talking about this neighbor, talk about that neighbor, talk about the other neighbor. Double tongue. I'm going to say, yep, don't like this neighbor. When I talk to this neighbor, I don't like that one that I just spoke with. That's how the world operates. God says, not amongst my people. You can jot down Psalms 15, verse 1 to 3. Psalms 15, verse 1 to 3. This is one of the verses that I had to think about and think about with regard to my neighbors. Verse 3, it says, "He who does not bite his tongue, nor does he who does not bite a backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend." That's what a neighbor does. He doesn't backbite. He doesn't think evil. He doesn't take reproach against. You might want to correct. Might want to reprove, but not backbite, not think evil, not think evil. Psalms 101, verse 5. You can jot that down. Psalm 101, verse 5. "He who secretly slander his neighbor, I will destroy him. Then the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." See, it gets down to some really deep, serious things in the heart. You know, you think about the lawyer. Who's my neighbor? He had all of these things at his as a part of his evidence to understand who his neighbor was. Jeremiah, many others. Oh, well, let me read this one over in Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. It's a very good one. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." How many times have you been that? You know, some of us may have relatives like that. Do, you know, word bad things, say horrible things about you. It gets back, and what they say, "I was only joking." God, that's not late neighborly. But I just find it amazing that that's all the way back here in Proverbs. "I was only joking." That concept all the way back here in Proverbs. All the way back here in Proverbs. All the way back here in Proverbs. Well, we've gone through a lot of evidence, a lot more that we can go through. Some in Jeremiah. You can just jot these scriptures down. You can read them later. Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Jeremiah 22, 13. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Zechariah 8, verse 16. Zechariah 8, verse 16. Multiple examples of who his neighbor is. Zechariah 8, verse 16 says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace." Speak truth to his neighbor. Speak truth to his neighbor. Now, I want to end with a story over in the Old Testament. I think I've left enough time to do that. End with a story over in the Old Testament, which egregiously shows pure evil of one against another when it comes to being a neighbor. It's a familiar story, but I want to look at this in the light of being a neighbor. This is a horrible example of what a neighbor is. A horrible example. So not only does the Bible give us all of these examples of what a neighbor should be, what a neighbor should not be, examples of what a good neighbor is, here's an example of a bad neighbor. right? And then when you look at this and you, again, think about Luke chapter 10 and the lawyer asking the question, who is my neighbor? It's a very, very sad question. Go with me over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And we're going to read a good portion of this, but I'll try to do so swiftly. Now, we have to be careful with the lawyer mentality. As we read through this, note in your mind with your spiritual thesiscope, as Luke might have, how many sins and offenses are being perpetrated against neighbor? How much deception is being perpetrated against neighbor? Take this and put it in the spiritual context of neighbors, 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the place of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Naboth was king to his neighbor Ahab. Ahab and Naboth were neighbors. Verse 2. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord has forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. I can't do that, Ahab, because it's an inheritance. It's something that has to be passed down. I understand your sentiment. I understand the request, but no, can't do that. Verse 4. So Ahab went into his house suddenly displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, turned away his face, wouldn't eat food over a vegetable garden. I mean, I understand those who garden out there. I'm sorry if I offended you and said, no, that guy was spot on. He should have gave him the garden. But it's a vegetable garden. It's a vegetable garden. But Jezebel, verse 5, his wife came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, my next door neighbor, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, clearly understood, again, the concept here, she clearly understood that that land was Naboth's. Clear. Verse 7. You know, the other concept here is be careful what you ask your wife to take on. Or be careful what she decides to take. Women can be very passionate about defending their husbands. Very passionate. Got to be careful. Verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, which she had to steal. She had to have stolen, this is Ahab's seal, took Ahab's seal, sealed it. If the king's seal sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who are dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth with honors among the people, set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God the king, then take him out and stone him that he may die. Two witnesses, scoundrels. You see, the other thing here is that Jezebel knew the law of Israel. You got two people that testifying exactly against someone, hey, you got the right to execute judgment. Very scary. Verse 11. So the men of the city, the elders, the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent them, and it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast. They seated Naboth high among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city, stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Verse 15. This is to her neighbor. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take your possessions of the vineyard of Naboth, your neighbor, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. This is awful. It's an awful example of what neighbor does to neighbor. And the lawyer had the nerve to ask, who is my neighbor? God is very serious about us loving our neighbor. Let's read on, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, likely starting to lay out the planting for his vegetable garden, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick your blood, even yours. So Naboth said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity and will cut off from Ahab, every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab. Whoever. Not whatever. Whoever. So the other folks that were in cahoots with this became dog food as well. Serious matter. And dies in the city. And the bird of the air shall eat. Whoever became bird food dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because of Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following the idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27, so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloths on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about in mourning. To Ahab's credit, he didn't point to Jezebel like Adam did to Eve and says it was all her fault. At least he didn't do that. He said, I'm guilty. I'm going to fast. I'm going to lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring calamity on this house. Now, this wasn't the fact that God was bringing a sin, passing the sins of the fathers to the son. God says, basically, I'm going to lift my hands off of you, and your sons are going to get what they deserve versus me being gentle to your family as I had been in the past. They're going to start receiving what they deserve. I'm not going to let that happen now. They're going to continue in your footsteps, and they're going to get what they deserve. What they deserve. Jezebel, on the other hand, has showed no sorrow. She showed no sorrow, no repentance, no humility. She didn't regret what she had done to her neighbor. You see, the key here is that even if we are in violation of our neighbor, God expects us, even if we are wrong, to come back and repent. To come back and say, I'm sorry. to come before God and say, you know, Father, I did not handle that right between my neighbor or a fellow at church or a fellow worker or my son and my daughter or the stranger I met on the street or the lady I bumped into at the grocery store. You know, I had other things on my mind. She bumped into my cart and I, you know, said something I shouldn't said. I'm sorry, Father. Shouldn't have done that. The guy that cuts in front of you when you're driving down the highway, he's your neighbor. He's your neighbor. Things that we have to repent of, but Jezebel didn't repent. Let's read about her fate as we bring this to conclusion. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. The lawyer had the nerve to ask, who is my neighbor, when God provides abundant answers throughout scripture through that question, especially for a lawyer. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 30 says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put on paint on her eyes, adorned her head, looked through the window. So here's Jehu coming, and instead of her having any type of remorse or any type of regret, she's going to try to seduce him into bringing non-judgment. Non-judgment, right? She beautified herself to try to seduce him to bringing non-judgment. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and the horses trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, pretty cold heart here on his part, but life was tough back then. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. He ate and drank. Then he said, go now, after eating and drinking, go now and see the accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, quote, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as the refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they all shall say, so that they all shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Here lies Jezebel. God didn't even want a place where Jezebel was buried. They didn't want people going by and worshiping her grave. They didn't want people going by and saying, yeah, remember Jezebel? There she is. There's her grave. Maybe we ought to set up a statue here in honor and worship Jezebel. Said no. All that's left of her is her head, her hands, and her feet. Her heads, her hands, and her feet. You think God's not serious about our attitude, our respect for, our honoring our neighbor? He's very, very serious. Brothers and sisters, that for me is probably the ultimate story in scripture of hating one's neighbor and God's justice. God's justice over a vegetable garden. Over a vegetable garden that was next to his property. Absolutely sad. The lawyer had this story in scripture. He surely read them and knew them. The lawyer's mentality kept him from doing what he knew he should do, to the point that he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus Christ, who is my neighbor? So in answer to his question, we see from the Old Testament, our neighbor is anyone. Our neighbor is everyone. Power or position, wealth, poor, healthy, lame, boss, co-worker, master, slave, parent, sibling, friend, enemy, it does not matter. It does not matter. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. As we come into the Passover season, we need to think about that. Our wife is our neighbor, our children, our neighbor, our neighbors, our neighbor, co-workers, our neighbor, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbor. Where's our heart? Where's our mind? Where's our place before our throne, the throne of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Next time in part three, we will look at Jesus Christ's profound reply to the neighbor's question and the example of the Good Samaritan. We're going to look at what Jesus Christ then taught him about being a neighbor. Because following that question, Jesus Christ follows up with this tremendous story about the Good Samaritan that should have just shook that lawyer to his shoes. Shook him to his shoes. And then we'll ask the question again, who is my neighbor? With the understanding that Jesus Christ absolutely answers that question and expects us to be neighbors to one another. Next time, part three.